Thank you for letting me come here today. I really, really appreciate being able to open up God's Word to you. And just ask that we would, I knew that would happen, I ask that we would just pray together as we begin. Father God, thank you for the privilege of looking into your Word and to understand a little bit better who you are and who we are in your sight. I pray that you would just open up our ears to be able to hear what you have to say to us today. Your word is living and active. And I thank you that you know every single person that's in this room right now. I thank you that you know what our specific needs are. And I pray that you would tailor your message to our needs. We need you today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Michael mentioned there, John 3:16 is a pretty familiar passage. I dare say probably many of you could quote this passage back to me, but I wonder if this passage was rewritten and if it said this: "For God so loved the world that he gave $18 million in cash." I would have your attention, would I not? To all who respond to him. $18 million in cash to all who respond to him. I don't know, you got my attention if you say $1,800. You gave $1,800, I have a need, I would like $1,800, I would gladly respond to you. God gave more than that to us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And I want to say to you that that is meaningless unless you feel like you need the love of God. And not just at the beginning of faith, but throughout your whole life. It's meaningless unless you feel like you have a need. And I think every one of us would say, I need $1,800. I have a use for $1,800 right now. Would each of us say, I have a need today for the love of God? We're gonna look at John 3:16 maybe in a little different way today. Most of us know it. Fewer of us probably know the context. And I would say even fewer people in the world take it to heart, take it personally. For a lot of people, it is a verse that is up in the end zone at a football game. It is a nice sentiment. God is love. It is a theological thing. God is love. But John 3:16 is deeply personal. Do I have your attention? John 3:16 is deeply personal. It is an invitation, and it is an invitation that demands a response. It has daily and eternal ramifications. God so loved the world, and more importantly today, and you have notes there. I'd actually like you to write this down if you had a pencil there. God loves you. And I would like you to put your name in there. Not just your first name, not just your nickname. I want your whole name. Write your whole name in there. God loves Michael. God loves Eleanor Mueller. God loves Abe specifically. And I'd like you to write your social security number there too, just so that God doesn't mix it up, okay? God loves you specifically. He loves you personally, specifically. That's what John 3:16 is saying. God loves you. This is not a, yeah, 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 I got it, go on. Folks, this is everything. This is everything right there. I drove past, I was in Michigan this week, and I drove past a Presbyterian church, actually, and on their board out in front, it said, John 3:16, enough said, N-U-F-F said there. It's true, the gospel is really wrapped up in John 3:16. It is everything. It is the pearl of great price, the fact that God loves you. If you get too far away from that fact, if you get too far away from remembering that God loves you, you get off track. you start doing things yourself. You start to forget that you actually need God. You start living your own way, and pretty soon you're like, I'm not even sure what this is all about. It's really super important. God loves you. Why is that so important? Because God's love transforms us. God's love transforms us. God's love brings us to life, enlivens us, makes us alive. We were dead, and God's love makes us alive. And it makes us alive every single day. God's love changes the way that I see my brother and my sister. God's love changes that. God's love changes the way I see myself. God's love changes my attitudes and my behaviors. God's love transforms us. God's love, and I am so thankful for this, God's love covers a multitude of sins. God's love covers a multitude of sins. God's love is the engine of grace. And I don't know about you, but I need grace. Oh, I need grace. God's love is the engine of grace. Do not get too far from the love of God. Now, to really understand John 3:16, go on a little journey with me. And if you, it'd be really cool if you had your Bibles or on your phone or something like this to walk through this with me. But John 3:16 really is in context of all of John chapter 3. And I'm going to begin. Jesus is going to have this interaction with Nicodemus, this guy who was a Pharisee. He was a religious guy of his day. He was, and the Pharisees were like the religious of the religious. They were the most religious as you can be, were the Pharisees. And if actually, if you've seen The Chosen, I'm going to put in a plug for it, but there's an episode in The Chosen where Jesus interacts with Nicodemus, and I'm going to recommend that because it's very cool. It kind of brings it to life if you get a chance to see that. I don't remember which one it is, but so Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a religious person, but Nicodemus was different. He was different than the other religious people because he actually recognized in this Jesus and what he was doing, there was something about this guy. And so Nicodemus sneaks to meet Jesus at night. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's going to go see him. He goes to go see him. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night, and he said, Rabbi, calls him Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one else can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, I noticed something when I was looking at this passage, and we do this kind of thing all the time. Nicodemus says, we know that maybe you're from God because we do the same kind of thing. We don't make it personal. It's not about us. It's like, well, we know, or I've heard, or something like that, because we don't want things to get too personal with us. And Jesus is going to get very personal with Nicodemus. We know no one can do, or the word is to have the power to do the things that you're doing unless they're from God. And Jesus makes it very personal back at him. Look at verse 3. Jesus answered and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's interesting. Jesus uses the same word there. Nicodemus says, no one can have the power to do the things unless they're from God. And Jesus says that no one can have the power to see the kingdom unless they're born again. To be born again. That's almost become like an insult these days. You're one of those born again Christians. Are you one of those born again Christians? And I'm going to stand in front of you and say, thank God I am one of those born again Christians. Why? Because Jesus said, you need to be born again. You're spiritually dead and you need to be alive. You need to be born again. Now, Nicodemus is blown away by this. He doesn't know what in the world Jesus is talking about. And the other thing is, Nicodemus is thinking he's talking about these spiritual out there things, but Jesus is actually talking to him. You need to be born again. Unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, you know what? We're talking about you here. In the same way that when we're having this discussion about Nicodemus, we're actually talking about you. Personally, talking about you. Talking about me. You must be born again. Nicodemus is like, what? What? I don't get it. Nicodemus says, verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus isn't even going to play with this. He's not even going to, like, shut up. That's not what we're talking about here. He doesn't say that, but he says, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water, physical birth, and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. There's a spiritual thing that needs to happen here. Born of the Spirit. It's not something that we can count or quantify. It's unmistakable, though. When the Spirit of God comes into you, you can't explain it to other people, but you see the results of it. You see people who were addicted to drugs and alcohol who are walking with God. You see people who were mean and angry and bitter who are embracing the grace of God and being gracious to other people. You see the effects of the Spirit of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about here, the effects of it. But we have to be made alive. Let me explain it to you. Let me get your attention here. Picture a parking lot full of cars, okay? Your car, it's probably out there right now. We actually walked, but we'll talk about your car today. Some are old, some are new, some are big, some are small, and they have all been made by the master automaker, okay? And they all have one thing in common. They have dead batteries, every single one of them. People come out. They get in their cars, they talk about their cars. They compare paint jobs with each other, they kick the tires. Now, agnostics are not sure that the cars were ever meant to move. They're just not sure. Atheists say cars were never meant to move. Although they will admit that Henry Ford was a good man. Religious people believe cars were meant to move. They believe it. And so, they open the door, they put one hand on the door frame and one hand on the wheel, and they push with all their might. And they push their cars around the city because cars were meant to move. And they talk other people into pushing their cars as well. Sometimes they all push into the same parking lot and hang out together. And all the while, the master car maker, the master automaker, continues to call out and say, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you a jump. I will bring your car to life because your car is meant to drive on its own. Your car is meant to be controlled by the Spirit. There's people here today who have had the jump to begin with, who are currently like pushing their car around the city. You're doing it yourself again. Your car is run down. And you're like, why is this so hard? Why am I so discouraged with this Christian life that I have? And don't go too far with this. It's not like, okay, if your battery dies, you lose your salvation. Stop it. That's not what I'm talking about here. All right? What I'm saying is doing things in the power of God or doing things in our own strength. Listen to me. Listen, everyone, listen. Even though you were created in the image of God, you cannot know Him or follow Him or have eternal life without the infusion of life that only God can give. You can push all you want. You're never going to get there unless you're born again. Nicodemus responds, John 3, 9 through 13. He's like, I don't get it. How can these things be? Jesus says, so you're a teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Truly I say to you, we speak of what we do not know. We bear witness of what we have seen. We speak of what we know and bear witness of what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If we have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if we tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The prophets came before and they had heard from God, but they had never been to heaven before. This one came down. Jesus came down, the Son of God, to explain these things to us. He said, you don't even get the earthly things. How do you expect to understand the spiritual heavenly things? How do you get that? Why should Nicodemus have known that? You're like, come on, I didn't even know that. I didn't know what's going on here, this whole concept, born again. Well, Nicodemus would have known the Old Testament. He was a teacher of the law. He would have known, let's say, Ezekiel 36, where God says, you know what? I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to create in you a new heart. I'm going to make you alive. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'm going to take out your heart of stone, and I'm going to put in a heart of flesh beating within you. I'm going to put my spirit within you, and I'm going to cause you to walk in my statutes. In other words, you're not just going to do things because you're religious. You're going to do things because you want to. I'm going to put the want to in you. Talks about that in Philippians 2:14, that God works in us to will and to do what God wants us to do. God even, that's an excellent prayer, incidentally, if you're struggling a little bit. God, I don't want to. God, can you give me the want to? God will answer that prayer. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, tell you what, you're not getting this. Let me give you a really cool insight into the Old Testament that you might have missed. Nicodemus, turn in your parchment to Numbers chapter 21. All right, let's look at Numbers 21 for a minute. And let me illustrate the need for God. Let me illustrate that to you. Because I want you to recognize that you've got to need God, and that's followed by faith, and that is going to be followed by a solution. But the need comes first, then God's provision as the solution as we put our faith in that. Numbers 21, all of you, I'm sure, had your devotion in it this morning. Numbers 21, we've got the Israelites wandering in the desert. We know they were all completely obedient to God, right? Are you with me? Not at all. Numbers, this is after the Red Sea. This is after the manna. This is after the water of the rock. This is, God is showing up every other day doing wonderful things for them. And they're just like, I hate manna. You know, they're just, there's like victory grumbling, victory grumbling, victory grumbling. Does that sound familiar to anybody here, like personally? Victory grumbling, 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 grumbling. God had it in Numbers 21. I'll turn there for just a second. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 6. From Mount Hor, they set out on the way to the Red Sea to go to the land of Eden, and the people became impatient because of the journey. Anybody impatient because of the journey that you're on right now?
And the people spoke against God and Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no food, no water. And we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of Israel died. And a lot of people reading through the Bible, they're going to stop there and just go, "God is mean." Verse 7, "And the people came to Moses and said, 'We've sinned. We've spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents.' And so Moses prayed to the people, and the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live.' And so Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live." That is the weirdest thing I have ever heard in my life. What in the world are you doing, God? That's absolutely crazy, is it not? And for some of us, like my mom, for the first time in her life, is actually reading through the, my 90-year-old mom is reading through the Bible for the first time now. She got through the Old Testament. She's like, "God's kind of mean." That was sort of what she's coming away with. And I'm like, "Mom, let's talk about this a little bit more there." But when you hear like the judgment and wipe out the people and different stuff like that, you're like, "Ah." And it's almost like you don't want people to read the Old Testament because they run into passages like this and people are like, "What is God like? I don't really get that." I mean, if this was happening today, you would hear it on the news. "Tonight we focus on the Hebrew people's ordeal, snake attack, day 35. The death toll reaches 1,500 today as the plague spreads throughout the Hebrew camps. And many wonder, how can a loving God do such a thing?" Could we hear that today? We would hear that today. That's people's response to it. But that's not through the eyes of faith. Because those who have walked with God for any amount of time realize that God disciplines those he loves. A lot of you have kids in the room right now. If your child was about to run into the freeway, you would grab him by the ears or anything that you could to stop him from running into destruction, right? Absolutely. God is the same. God is like, "Cut it out. You guys want to go back to Egypt? Stop it." And God, in his perfect, beautiful wisdom, uses this in the Old Testament to foreshadow something that's going to come in the New Testament. It is the coolest thing. He doesn't kill the snakes. He doesn't give them some salve that you put on the snake bite there. He does not even have them like shish kebab a snake and hold it up there. Really weird. He has them make, does this not sound like backwards for God? Have them make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and hold it up. And the people that look at the serpent, they're going to live. The people that don't look at the serpent are not going to live. It's their choice. Are they going to look or are they not? Go back to John 3 now. Because this is Jesus' illustration. He says, "Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And you're going, "Huh? Wait a minute. Jesus is compared with a snake. That also sounds kind of weird. That sounds like that's not right. Maybe this is a mistake or something." In fact, it's as. He uses the word as. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. And the word as there is comparing two things of the same kind, the snake and Jesus. Listen to me for a second, okay? Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh my goodness. Later in John, Jesus says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. So there's two aspects of that. One is the actual cross. Jesus being lifted up on a pole, on a cross, and him being exalted. When we lift up Jesus, we draw people to Jesus. When Jesus is lifted up, paying the price for our sins, those things are coming together here. Now we can read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Love found a way. Love found a way. God gave his one and only Son. Christina, can I have your son? Can I have your son? You're like, well, you can borrow him for a little while, but you can't have him. And you can't have any of my kids. You can't even have Graham. You may borrow Graham for a little while, but you cannot have him. God gave up his son. And you're like, well, that's God. God is God. God can do anything. We very quickly dismiss that. Do we realize that the Father and the Son coexisted with the Holy Spirit eternally from eternity past, and they went, you know what? Let's create man. Let's create a beautiful world. And Jesus was involved in that creation. The armadillos, the pink flamingos, the centipedes, all the different stuff that's out there, the sea monsters, I'm telling you, they had fun together doing this. You think they didn't? You think they weren't laughing at some of the things that were there? We're created in the image of God. They're like us. They would have enjoyed all of those times together, and they all knew it was moving towards this moment. Why? Because God loved Abe. Because God loved Eleanor. Because God loved me. Because God loved me. And what happened to this son when God gave this son? Isaiah tells us that he was despised and forsaken of man. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried, and yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. In other words, the snake bit him. Does that bring to mind any other passage? Yeah? Genesis chapter 3. The snake bit him. After we fell, God said, you know what? I'm going to fix all of this, but this is how it's going to be. I'm going to put enmity between the snake and the woman. Between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise his heel. The first foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. Isn't it cool how the scriptures fit together? It's so cool throughout the whole scriptures. So what are we supposed to do about this? We're supposed to respond in faith. And first of all, respond in faith personally. If we do not know, don't have a good indication that we have been born again, then we need to put our faith and trust in Christ. believing that when he died for me. When he became sin, it was my sin. When he paid the debt, it was my debt. When he rose from the dead, I rose with him. We're going to celebrate that in a few weeks here. Oh, man. Rose to new life. And what will happen? Those who believe will not perish but have eternal life, and they will have their lives transformed. But those who do not believe will perish. And that's a part of the gospel, but they will do that saying, I don't want to have anything to do with the kingdom. I want to push my car. I want to do it my way. I don't even believe cars are supposed to move. I believe this is all there is. That's it. And I work with a ton of people that is their philosophy. And they're looking for meaning and purpose, and they're not finding it. They're just not finding it. How can a loving God send people to hell? Verse 17 says, he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. That was his purpose. Jesus' purpose statement, Luke 19:10, I came to seek and save that which was lost, which is me. And God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were still shaking our fist at God, Christ died for us. Isn't that cool? What is your response to that? What is your response to that? Do you want to walk with this God? Are you walking with this God today? I want to encourage you to. I'm just coming from a funeral of my niece, 36 years old. This life is not forever. It just isn't. We think it is, but it's not. It's an illusion. We cannot waste a moment of that. Pushing our cars around, denying that they move. In conclusion, God loves you, and please put your name there. God loves you. God loves you. And that love transforms us. It's so cool. Aren't you glad for that? That God's love transforms us. Colossians 2:6-7 says, therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son to live on this earth and to go through all of the things of this earth so that you truly do understand. You wept with us. You felt pain with us. You got discouraged with us. You understand what it's like to be human. You know what it is to have need. You know what it is to have plenty. You understand us, and I'm so grateful for that. God, it's our desire to walk with you, and I pray that you would continue to move in our hearts, God, impact on us every single day the love. And God, give us your grace to demonstrate the love of Christ to everyone that we come in contact with. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his honor and glory. Amen.